this morning a word from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 35. So if you have Bibles, you want to turn it up. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have the scripture on the screen. Before I read this verse, I just want to put you into the picture of what is happening here. We're going to read about Jacob. Jacob is, or was, one of the sons of Isaac. And he is going back to his homeland. He's been away from his home. He had escaped from his brother Esau, who was at one point looking to kill him and looking to get rid of him. And he escapes to the home of Laban. And Jacob serves Laban for 20 years. He looks after his flocks. He shepherds the flocks that Laban has. The sheep, the goats. And he does a great job. God blesses him. God's with him. Everything he does, God blesses. Jacob is cheated by Laban. He serves him 20 years. 7 years for one of his daughters. Now Jacob thought he was serving Laban for the younger daughter, Rachel. And on the wedding day, when they came, he suddenly found he was married to the younger daughter, because Laban had switched the two girls over. And so he said, well, I'll serve you another 7 years then for Rachel, for the younger daughter. So he serves 14 years for Laban's two daughters. Then he serves another 6 years for all the flocks. And God blesses him. And God looks after him. But it came to pass during this time that Laban's countenance towards Jacob changed. And he suddenly found that he wasn't in favor anymore. And so he decides, and God calls him to go back to his homeland, to where his brother is. And they're on the journey, and they're about to enter into the promised land. And Jacob makes a plea to his family. And this is what it says in Genesis 35, verse 2. Jacob said to his household, and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Now I want to address this morning these three points that Jacob urges his family, urges his household that they should do. One, they should put away the foreign gods that are among them. But wait a minute, this is a godly fearing household. What are they doing with foreign gods in their house? But he tells them to put away the foreign gods. Then he tells them to purify themselves. And thirdly, he tells them that they are to change their garments. Now, let's look at this statement here. Put away the foreign gods. What we actually read in the earlier chapters before they left Laban's home, that Rachel, Jacob's wife, and we read this in chapter 31, verse 19, that she stole her father's household idols. Now, why? The Bible doesn't really tell us. But she took these idols, she took these little statues, these little things that her father revered, her father worshipped. And she took them, she hid them. Even when Laban came looking for them, she hid them in her tent. And she did this without the knowledge of her husband. Jacob did not know that she had these little gods, these little idols, these little things that were part of the family tradition where they would have worshipped them. And so when Laban came to look for these idols, he came to get them back. He says, it's enough that you've taken my daughters and my grandchildren and all the family and all those, but he said, you've taken my gods as well. And he said, and Jacob makes a statement. He says, look, he says, search everybody's tent. He says, make a search. He says, the person with whom you find these idols, that, or the person who has the idols, that person will be put to death. That was his statement. It was a rash statement. It was a statement that shouldn't have been made because he didn't know who had these little idols. Maybe had he known it was Rachel, his wife, he would have thought differently before he opened his mouth. But nevertheless, Laban didn't find the idols, because Rachel hid them. And actually, the Bible says when he came into the tent, she was sitting on them, and she pretended that it was her time of the month, and she couldn't get up, and so he left the tent. But the statement that Jacob uttered had to be honored. Rachel had to die, because Jacob had said this as an oath, as a vow, that this person would die. And so actually we read just a little while later, as Rachel is giving birth to her second son, Benjamin, that she dies during childbirth. Now, what's all this about the idol? Why must they put away the foreign gods? Well, the Bible says this, and you know this scripture very well. This is actually the first commandment that God gave to Moses. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. In the book of Isaiah, God speaking to his people, he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God will not share his glory. He will not share his position with any other person or any other thing. You shall have no other gods before me. And so here Jacob addresses his family, says, look, says, we're going, they're about to go back into the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, his grandfather, Isaac, his father, and to him as well. They're about to enter this promised land, and he said, we're going into the land of blessing. He says, you've got to put away the foreign gods. Now, whatever we put before God becomes a god. Whatever we put before God becomes a god. Whether that's our job, our family, whether it's our children, whether it's our hobbies, the things we enjoy doing, maybe it's material possessions. Now, it's not wrong to enjoy the hobbies. It's not wrong to enjoy the things. It's not wrong to, and of course it's not wrong to enjoy our families. But when we elevate them to the position that is meant for God, then we are making a god of them. Oh, we can't. Now, there are valid reasons. I know in today's age we may have to work, and that work, our contract may involve that we have to miss a few services. That's understandable. But if we just say, oh, I can't be bothered today, and there's a great football match on the telly, I want to sit and watch this football match, and we're in danger of elevating this game above God. And we've got to be careful we don't elevate these things and make them into gods. And we worship and we honor them and we revere them above the Lord himself. Jesus said some harsh words in the book of Matthew. And I want to read these to you from the Amplified Translation. He said this, and we tend to skip over these harsh words. And think, oh, well, they're not for us today. You know, we can do away with them. You know, God is a God of love. You know, God, you hear this when you're sharing the gospel with people. They put out, and if God's a God of love, how can he send people to hell? You know, we gloss over them, we skip over them. But Jesus said some very harsh words in Matthew 10, verse 37. And again, this is from the Amplified Translation. And it says this, he who loves and takes more pleasure in father or mother more than in me is not worthy of me. And he who loves and takes more pleasure in son or daughter more than in me is not worthy of me. In John's epistle, the Apostle John's writing this, he says something very similar. He says, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. So if anyone loves the world, now it doesn't mean that we don't enjoy creation. We don't enjoy going down to the beach or swimming in the sea or walking in the mountains or just enjoying time with our families, taking a picnic in the country. It doesn't mean that. When it's talking about loving the things that are, it's elevating them to the place where they are our priority and not serving God. So here Jacob is saying, he says, I want you to put away the foreign gods that are among you. You know, I'm surprised how many Christians, and you know, I've heard people say this, and you go listen or you go and visit them in their house, and when you walk around their house, you see They've been off to the Far East and they've brought back this little statuette as a souvenir. Maybe like a little Buddha or some other sort of Indian god. These little statuettes, and they give them pride of place in their home. Maybe they say, it's a souvenir, you know, just to remind us that we went on our great holiday in India or in China or somewhere other place like that. And they bring them back for it, they think to Africa and they bring back some occultic symbol, which is used as worship. And you go out and you see all these little statues lined up and they say, well, we don't worship them, but they're in the house. It's dangerous. Don't have them in the house. Don't bring them back. You know, these little gods, these little religious figures. It's the same. The icons from the Orthodox Church. You bring them back and they hang them up in the homes. Or the little, I don't know what they're called. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but I believe one lady once told me, you call them the Santi? The pictures. Okay, these types of things. Now, it's the same. We have these. Okay, we need to be careful that we don't honor and revere these things that we have. It's better not to have them in the house. It's better not to have them on the walls or on our shelves. Why? Because they are taking a place which they shouldn't have. You know, there's one great songwriter, and he put it like this in one of his songs. He said, I will serve no foreign god, nor any other treasure. You know, you are my heart's desire, he says. You are my heart's desire. You know, that's what, who will we serve? Joshua stood up on the day that they got into the promised land, just before he died. And he said, look, he challenged God's king. He said, put away the foreign gods. Don't go after these foreign gods. Don't go after these gods that the Canaanites followed and those that we've driven out of this land. He says, you've got to choose today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods from beyond the river? He says, or are you going to serve the Lord? And then he makes this great statement. He says, look, he says, but as for me at my house, he says, we are going to serve God. That's the way forward for us. We're going to go with God. And then they say, well, we'll go with God. We'll do this. We'll do these things. We'll do what you're encouraging us to do. We'll serve God all our days. And then he challenges them to put away the foreign gods. Get rid of them. And it says they brought everything that they had. They brought the things that they valued. The gold. Their jewelry. Things that they had put into the place of God. But then Jacob goes on in verse 2. He tells them to purify themselves. So they've got to put away the foreign god. They've got to know who they are serving as they go into the land. And then he tells them to purify themselves. Now, if you could give me Psalm 24. Here's a great scripture. And it says here in Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place?" We'll bring it up a bit. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. For he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. If you want to ascend into the hill of the Lord, if you want to stand in his holy place, or how can we get our hearts purified? Because we've got to have clean hands and a pure heart. How do we purify ourselves? Like Jacob instructed his family to put away the foreign gods and then to purify themselves. Surely it's only God that can cleanse us. It's only God that can purify us. It's only God that can make us clean. Well, yes it is. But the scripture does say this in the book of Isaiah. It says, "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil." James, writing to the church in James chapter 4 verse 8, he tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. So there the emphasis is on us doing it. They're not that we clean ourselves, we wash ourselves in the blood of the Lord, because that's not the case. What he's meaning here is we purify ourselves by coming to him. We come humbly before him, in submission to him. We surrender to him. We come repenting of our sin. You know, repentance is more than just saying sorry. You know, a lot of people seem to think, well, we say sorry, that's okay, we can move on. No, repentance is much more than that. Repentance isn't just saying sorry. Forgiveness isn't repentance. Now there's two statements. Repentance is not saying sorry, and forgiveness is not repentance. So what is repentance? Repentance, yes, it involves us being sorry for what we have done. It involves us feeling that sorrow and coming to God. It involves us asking God to forgive us and cleanse us. But repentance also involves us being obedient to God and what he wants us to do. We can say sorry and then say, well, I don't really care what you say, Lord. I'm still going to carry on going, well, you haven't repented of your sin then. You've just said sorry. You've just been found out. And like the little children that, you know, they do something and they look at you and they know they've been caught. You can see it on their faces. And they don't know what they're there and say, sorry, Mama. And you know very well that they're only saying sorry because they've been found out. We're like that too. Yeah, we get found out. Be sure your sin will find you out. So we say, oh, sorry, sorry. No, repentance is, yes, saying sorry. It's asking God to forgive you and cleanse you. And it's doing what he asks you to do, which is not do it again, amongst other things. The Bible says this, again, I'm giving you a few scriptures this morning. It's in 1 Peter 1:22. It says that, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, we purify ourselves by being obedient to the truth. We're purified and sanctified and made clean by the blood of Jesus, and by our obedience to the word of God. In Ephesians, Paul's writing to the church, and he's talking about this. He's got this great image of marriage, and he's talking about husbands loving their wives, and wives being submissive to their husbands. Part of what he says, he talks about, it's like the love that Christ has for the church. And he says in verse 26 of Ephesians 5, that he wants to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word of God. It's by the word of God that we're cleansed. When we do what God wants us to do, we're obedient to His commands. We're following, our lives are following the instructions that He's given us. That's how we purify ourselves. Yes, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and forgives us and washes us clean, but we keep ourselves pure by repenting and being obedient. And the last thing that Jacob encouraged his family to do was to change their garments. And I want to throw just briefly, because my time is running out, just quickly show what does this mean for us today as Christians. We've got to have a change of garments. We've got to put on that robe of righteousness. We've got to put on Christ. The Bible says this in Corinthians. It says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Just some things have become new. No. All things have become new. That means our whole life has changed. So we've got a fresh garment, a new jacket, a new shirt. The old garments of sin and the flesh have been done away with, and we've put on Christ Jesus. We've become a new creation. Everything has become new. God works first in our hearts. And that work inside us permeates to the external. It permeates to the outside. You know, there's a song we used to sing. I'm not going to sing it to you this morning. But I'm going back a few years. The song we sing, it used to be something like this. There's something on the inside working on the outside. And says, oh, what a change in my life. You know, what God does inside should be reflected on the outside. What people see, people should look at us and they should see Jesus. They shouldn't see you or me. They should see Jesus in us. There's got to be an outward sign of what's happened on the inside. That's what baptism is. When we go and we baptize into it. It's an outward demonstration of what has happened on the inside. There's a change of garments. We've got on, you know, when you've got to do something new to wear, and you like to put it on, you like it, oh, what's that new? I do like your jacket, I do like your shirt, I do like your dress. You know, that really suits you. That's what people should be saying. What's happened on the inside should be reflected on the outside, and they should take notice. It says in the Acts that the authorities recognize that the disciples had spent time with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. Why? Because it was reflected on the outside. Yeah. So, people must see a reflection of what God has done in us. That means our attitude must change. Towards people, towards, obviously towards God, towards things. Our language has got to change. No more swearing and cursing. No more idle or corrupt communication coming from our mouths. Because out of the abundance of our heart, the scripture says, our mouth speaks. So if what's coming out of our mouth is foul and ugly, that's a sign of what's inside. Now this is hard. This is harsh. But sometimes we need to hear hard things. Our behavior must change. That means we don't continue living lives of sin. We don't continue getting drunk. But what's wrong with it? Did I say having a drink? I said getting drunk. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, in which is excess. Living contrary to the word of God. Our behavior must change. What fellowship can light have with darkness? Paul addresses to the Corinthian church. And we need to be careful what we do and what we say. Now, I'm not talking about hiding ourselves behind some facade where we would put on a mask so on Sundays we're like angels in the church. And on Monday morning when we go to work, we live like the devil. No. We don't hide behind that mask or that facade. We've got to be careful what we say, what we do. It's allowing the Spirit of God to live through us. I am horrified sometimes, and it's not the reason I preach those preachers, because it's what I believe the Lord would have me preach. But sometimes I'm horrified as I'm scrolling through social media, and you see something from people that profess to be born again believers, spirit-filled believers. You see some of the stuff that they post on social media and think, goodness me, are these people really saved? Because they will know, people will know you by your fruits. By your fruit you will be made, you'll be known. Now I've got a question here. When we are approaching, we're thinking about these things. Ask yourself this question: would Jesus do this? Because if your answer, you look at the scriptures and say, well, actually no, in the Bible Jesus wouldn't do this, then let me tell you something. Jesus in you wouldn't do it either.
Amen.
So don't do it.
Amen.
You know, three things Jacob encouraged his family. Here. To put away the foreign gods. To purify yourselves. And then to change your garments. Because they're going into the land of blessing. If we want to be blessed as the people of God. And including me in this. You know, I don't just preach, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. You know, they say when you point the finger, you've got the others pointing back. We've got to put away those things that will take the place of God. Whatever it might be, we've got to cleanse ourselves. Be obedient, repent, be obedient to the word of God. And then finally, let that spirit of life of God flow through us so that it's reflected on the outside. So when people see us, what does it say in Matthew? Jesus taught, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's give a hand to God.